All right, it's a moment of truth. It's on. I think some of you guys are praying that my tablet would break again this week. I appreciate those prayers. So I use it to preach on, and I use it to play Minecraft on with my boys. So I need it for both. But yeah, last week was a little bit of a scare, but from the comments last week, I will do my best to kind of leave it a little bit. I didn't realize how much of a Dumbo feather it was, and how much I probably did know from what was there. There's an ideal for my life, and I believe this. I believe this because I'm a Christian. I believe this because I follow Jesus. I believe this because I believe that He is the sole authority in my life, that He is, as we sung, O Lord, my God. That He's my Lord and my God. I believe that there's an ideal for my life, and there's a way that I should be living. There are things that I should be thinking about. There's a passion that I should have. There's a direction. There's a vision. There's a place I should be. And I believe that. I believe there's an ideal for my life. And so every once in a while, and more often is better, it's important for me to have a self-evaluation, to be able to see where I'm at there, to see, you know, we talked last week about how when we're walking on the path is narrow because there's only one set of footprints to follow. And the first footprint you make of your own that's outside of Jesus is it's your first step off the path. And so if I have self-evaluations often and I look at myself and I say, okay, where are my feet? Is there one set of footprints? Am my little foot landing inside the big foot, or am I starting to make my own footprints? And if I do that often, then I can kind of self-correct. I can look at some things, or I can that gives me an opportunity to ask God, hey, I'm off a little bit here. I've drifted a little bit. I've moved side to side here a little bit. Help me find out what I need to do to correct. Because if I don't do that often, it's important to do that. It's healthy to do that often, because if I don't do it often, then I could be making my own set of footprints for a while. And if that's the case, when you get too far off the path, it's really difficult to come back to the path. It's really difficult. Yeah, I'm getting some head nods there. You've been there. I've been there before. It's not as easy. Sometimes it's so big. It's so threatening. There's so much change that has to happen to get back on the path. It's very difficult to get into the right thinking again, to get the right passions again, to get the right behavior again, to be involved in the right actions, the right activity again. And that it takes a lot of work. And sometimes when we go, or when I go too far off, then that has ramifications that are dangerous to myself, that has ramifications that are dangerous to those around me. And so it's very, very healthy for me to have a spiritual evaluation often, to make sure that my feet are staying in the footprints of Jesus, and to know when they step outside. And it's important for me to do that because I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. So it's important to know that I'm on His path. I'm living the ideal that He set forth for me. It's important because I represent Him. I represent Him. And so it's healthy and it's important. It's healthy and important for me. It's healthy and important for you to do the same thing. To have a spiritual evaluation of yourself on a regular basis, often. You can't have it too often. Sometimes you're not too far off, and that's a great feeling. You know, hey, I'm not doing... It's still a great reason. It's still a great thing to have an evaluation. And say, okay, where am I at? How am I doing? Because you belong to God. Because you represent God. And we want to be the best we can. There's an ideal for your life. And we need to live that ideal. Let's broaden this a bit. Let's talk about a group of people. Let's talk about the church. It's just as healthy for the church to have a self-evaluation as it is for individuals to have self-evaluations. It's very important for the church to undergo a spiritual evaluation because there's an ideal for the church. There's an ideal for the church. Jesus, and if you remember this, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus said that I will build what? My church. Yeah, we have the, actually, I skipped some things up there. I will build my church. No, actually, I didn't skip anything. This is first. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build my church. Who does the church belong to? Jesus. It's Jesus' church, Christ's church, Christos Ekklesia. And I mispronounced that Greek word the whole series. That was embarrassing. I did. But Ekklesia is correct. That is correct. So I mispronounced it once and I stuck with it. I was consistent. But it's Jesus' church. It's Christ's church. It belongs to him. And he has an idea. He has not only an idea, but you add an L to that. He has an ideal for the church. He has a vision for the church. He has a purpose for the church. He has a certain behavior, a certain thinking, a certain way of actions, a certain way of going about life that is the ideal for the church. And I know for myself, it's pretty easy for me to take a couple steps off the path. I think you would agree. Is it easy for you to do that too? It's easy for us to do that. So it's not a far stretch at all to think that a whole group of people could do the same thing together, because we're all capable of doing it as individuals. So it's very possible. In fact, it happens. Churches shift off the ideal. Churches drift a little off the ideal of what Jesus wants. It happens. But what doesn't happen very often is churches don't look at the need for a spiritual evaluation and say, okay, where have we drifted? How far have we gotten off? That needs to happen on a regular basis. And we're in the process of doing that now. And that's what the renewing the focus is all about. As you guys are going to hear more about this, is that backwards or forwards? I can't remember the renewing the focus logo there. We've got a PowerPoint and training going on this morning. But the renewing the focus, that's what that is all about, is the first phase of this. There are going to be multiple evaluations in the church, one of which is a spiritual evaluation of the church. And the way that this part of the evaluation is going to happen, we've got a SWOT analysis, we've got demographic analysis, we've got some other things, we've got teams that are going to be doing that. But the part that's happening in here with the whole group is we're going to be going through a spiritual evaluation. We're going to look at the ideal of what Jesus wants for the church, what the ideal is for the church. We're going to be spending our time here for 7 weeks, actually over the period of 2 months, June and July. We're going to be talking about the 7 priorities of Jesus. That's the next slide there, the logo. The 7 priorities of Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus' ideal, and I'm going to do my best not to meddle too much because the meddling's coming in August and September. Because then once we have the ideal, and we've all talked about the ideal, listened to the ideal, studied the ideal, and reflected for ourselves on the ideal, then we're going to go and we're going to, for August and September, revisit the 7 priorities of Jesus in our Sunday school and in our small groups. And if there are small groups that want to form in preparation for that, I know my wife and I are talking about getting a small group together for the purpose of this evaluation that we're going to be going through. And so for those 2 months, we're going to be looking at the ideal of the church that Jesus has, and we're going to have some very honest and very open discussion in our small groups, in our Sunday schools, about how are we doing? How are we doing? How are we operating as a church? How are we doing? How far off have we drifted? Where have we stepped out of line? Where have we done things? And it's not meant to be anything that's going to be, super depressing or... It's necessary. We do it for ourselves. It's super important to do it for the church because the church belongs to Jesus. And we should be living the ideal that Jesus has set, correct? And the church represents Jesus. The same 2 reasons why I should do it, the same 2 reasons why you should do it, the reason why we should do it as a whole church. And so that's what we're involved in, to give you guys a little bit of an update on renewing the focus and these phases that are happening, and to let you know what we've started here today as the 7 priorities of Jesus. We're going to be talking about the first priority of Jesus, and that is the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. And in your bulletins, all of the references in your bulletins, they're all from the Gospel of Matthew. Some of the stories, the teachings, parables, different things, they occur in some of the other Gospels, but they all occurred in Matthew, and so I want to make it very easy for you to find all of the things that we're going to be talking about today for the next 4 or 5 hours. But I want you to have all the references there. They're all from Matthew, so you can find any of those. So all those little numbers, there's no book name because the book name is at the top there. So all these are Matthew. So we'll start off Matthew chapter 13. We talked about these parables a few weeks ago. Jesus talked about how a man, how the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds his treasure hidden in a field. And then he hides the treasure. He goes and in his joy, I love that little detail Jesus gives. In his joy, he sells what? Everything. He sells everything. And he buys that field, not because of the field, but because of the treasure. That one little thing, that one thing. It's that valuable. Jesus says the kingdom, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who finds a pearl of great value. And he goes and he sells everything to buy that one thing. Everything for the one thing. He's a merchant. He does business. So for him, this was a wise deal. This was a good deal to sell everything for this one thing. Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything to enter it, everything to gain it. Let's write that down. The kingdom is worth everything to gain it. It's that valuable. It's that big of a treasure. This man, in the first story Jesus shared, he went in his joy and he sold everything. And I love that little detail. He went in his joy. Church, it's that exciting. What we have encountered, it's that exciting that it's not begrudgingly he went and sold everything because someone told him he had to get this treasure and he had to sell everything. So I guess I'll have to do that. No. It was in his joy that he did that. In his joy, he gave everything for the one thing. And Jesus said, this is what my kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's that exciting. It's that important that for us, it's worth giving everything. There's a little bit of a flip side to this. They gave everything. Sometimes we don't think about that part. They gave everything. Everything. That's what's asked of us, church, to give everything. To lay everything down. There's a word for that. There's a churchy word for that. It's repentance. Repentance is required for entrance into the kingdom. These stories, they show an example of what full-out, full-bore, hardcore repentance is all about. Radical repentance is about giving everything, and that's the ideal that Jesus sets. He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to leave everything behind. And see, I think for us in modern society, we don't talk about repentance as much. If we talk about it, I really don't think we live it as much. To really give everything. Sometimes we want Jesus, but we want all these other things also. Sometimes we think, well, I want Jesus and all these other things over here. They're not bad things. I gave up the bad things. I gave up whatever vice I had or whatever sin that I was involved in. I gave that up for Jesus. But what about all the rest of the things? What about everything else? See, repentance means turning to God. A very simple definition for repentance is to turn away from yourself and to turn towards God. That's a simple definition of repentance. That doesn't mean turn away from some of the bad things and turn towards God. That means everything. That means laying it down. That means sacrificing it. That means giving it. That means doing that, and it means doing it in great joy because you're that excited about the kingdom, because you realize the kingdom is that important, that it's that awesome, it's that amazing, that it's worth it. And that's repentance. Repentance is required. You lay it down. You lay down your thoughts, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your actions, your behavior, and you surrender it all. You surrender it all. Not just some. And you give it all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. And that's repentance, church. That's repentance. That's why someone who has lived a dark, dark, dark life, they can repent and turn to God just the way someone who was raised in church their whole life and has never really been involved in anything really bad, they can still come to repentance. See, God desires that all would come to repentance. That's not in Matthew. That's Peter. That all would come to repentance. Not just those that are living sinful lives, but all that we're all sinners in one way or another. But we know there's a scale. That's something unavoidable. We don't. Repentance. We turn to God. This is John the Baptist as he heralded Jesus in. It's what Jesus, or what John the Baptist said. He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus himself, at the very beginning of his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It was their message. It was both of their messages to repent. Repentance is required to leave everything because it's that great of a value. So while we're talking about leaving everything, there's another side of this too, that there is no thing or no amount of things that is worth losing the kingdom over. There is no thing or no amount of things that is worth losing the kingdom over. I did not put this. There's no Matthew reference there. But if you want to write that in, it's Matthew 16:26. What Jesus says, there's, you know, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet do what? Lose their soul, forfeit their soul. There's no thing or there's no amount of things, not even the whole world. If you could gain it, it would not be worth the trade for your soul, for the kingdom. Nothing's worth trading for it. Don't trade down, Christians. Don't trade down. In Matthew chapter 19, he records a story of a man that comes up to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to enter eternal life? What must I do to enter into life? And Jesus says, well, if you want to enter into life, you have to keep the commandments. And I always get like TV visuals when I'm reading the Bible. I'm visually based, and I just kind of picture, and I could just see this guy kind of getting excited. You know, you can tell on someone's face when they're kind of anxious, good anxious, you know, that excitement. Because Jesus said, keep the commandments. Oh, which ones? I'm good at this. I'm good at this game. I can, all right, give them to me. Which ones? And Jesus names five of the Ten Commandments, and he names one commandment from Leviticus that we know as the second greatest commandment. And he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I could just see this guy's excitement welling up. I do all those things. I do all those. Am I missing anything else? What else do I lack, Jesus? And Jesus tells him, he says, go and sell everything. Go and sell what? Everything. And give to the poor and then come and follow me. And what we're told is Matthew records that story that this man went away sad because he had great wealth. See, great wealth is just one of the things that involves great attachments. And that's why the great wealth, that's why Jesus said that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. It's that difficult. Because with great wealth comes great attachments. And when we are attached to things, whether they're good or bad things, any attachment that we're not willing to lay down, to give up, to sacrifice, any attachment that we have that is going to compete for God in our life is not a healthy attachment for us, even if it's a healthy thing. My relationship with my wife, God wants that to be great. He had introduced marriage before sin entered the world. But the second my wife becomes a challenge for him, it's a danger to my relationship with God. And that's not what God wants. Even the good things, when they become such an attachment that they challenge God for first place in our life, they become very dangerous. We're going to get to that note in a minute, but I want to catch the end of this story. Because when Jesus says that it's impossible for a rich man to be saved, it's very difficult for a rich man to be saved, Then the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? Because they're looking at this guy who did it all. He was a goody two-shoes. He lived the life. And he walked away sad. And the disciples are like, well, what about us? How can we, you know, what's going on here? Who then? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible. With God, everything is possible. With God's help, you can repent. With God's help, you can let those things go. And Peter gets it. Peter gets it. Matthew 19, verse 27, it says, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable, so exciting, so important. It's worth giving up everything, and everything is required. You give up everything. And Jesus acknowledges that sacrifice. He knows what he's asking of us. Because he says to those who have given up everything, who have given up fields or their house, their material possessions, or who have given up relationships that were keeping them from God. And he even mentions a spouse relationship. That gets a little dicey in that passage. But families, siblings, parents, children, even our spouse. Jesus said, if you've had to give these things up, then you're going to receive 100 times more plus eternal life. Plus eternal life. That's amazing. Those sacrifices will not happen if the kingdom is not top priority for us. Jesus has an ideal for us. He has an ideal for the church. And when we read these things about giving up everything, we read in the book of Acts, which might be some of the study coming up in August and September, when we read about what the early church was doing and we see that they sold everything, and we think, wow, that's ludicrous, that's crazy, I couldn't see myself doing that. This level of sacrifice is because his disciples put him first above everything else. And that's what's asked of us. It's going to write that down. The kingdom should be a first priority. How's that worded? Seeking the kingdom is the number one priority in the lives of Jesus' followers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, inside that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how we should store up our treasures in heaven, not store up our treasures on earth, because if we store up our treasures on earth, there's moths and rust that will destroy. There's thieves that will break in and steal. And Jesus says, don't store up your treasures here on earth. Store them up in heaven where that won't happen, where they won't fade away, where they won't get destroyed, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Store your treasures up there. And then he talks about things that they worry about, legitimate concerns, food and clothing. He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass, the flowers of the field. Aren't they taken care of by God? Aren't you worth more than birds and flowers? Isn't God going to take care of you? Why do you worry about these things? And as he's talking about food and clothing, those are legitimate concerns. We worry about some frivolous things, don't we? We really do. And if we really think about it, not all of our worries are those top shelf worries. We really have some bottom shelf, middle shelf worries that really. And Jesus goes top shelf and he's like, don't even worry about the big things. You need to worry about one thing. What does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, they'll fall into place. See, the kingdom should be of top priority for Jesus' people. That's the ideal. That's what Jesus wants for us. Take a little breather. Come up for some surface. Come up to the surface for some air. Little quiz here. How often did Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven? Some of the time? Often? Or a whole lot? Really? Really? Woo! I need to step back. We need to rewrite this because I'm not ready for these. Yeah, a whole lot. There we go. I need some tape there to hold me on the edge. Yeah, a whole lot. Go on and circle that. He talked about the kingdom a whole lot. A whole lot. Why? Why is that important? Why is it important to waste ink on your bulletin for that one little quiz? Because the simple side of it, we need to realize that it was important to Jesus. He wouldn't have talked about it as much as he did if it wasn't important. The kingdom is an ideal for Jesus, and how the kingdom is viewed, how we look at the kingdom, the value we place on the kingdom, the priority we put the kingdom in our lives, and we should act a certain way because we are citizens of the kingdom, because we are members of the kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom, we are expected to act certain ways. Kingdom citizens, all right, good job. He's with me. I didn't word it correctly, but he was with me. The first is an attitude of humility and gratefulness. An attitude of humility and gratefulness. That's what we should be seen as, church. And there are multiple places where this is talked about in the Bible. One of the key places in Matthew, you see this in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's how Matthew records the opening of the Sermon on the Mount with those special Beatitudes. We've heard those talked about before. Maybe you've even read them. I encourage you to go and read them this week. In fact, read them often. I spent a whole year of my life, and just recently, 3 years ago or so, and I meditated on the Beatitudes. And I tell you what, they held me together. When things were going rough, when there were some difficult times, I held to those 13 verses. I read them. I meditated on them. I thought about them day and night because I knew there was an ideal that Jesus had for me, an ideal attitude that he had for me. And I knew that the circumstances, the situation that was surrounding me was going to challenge my attitude. And I couldn't let that attitude go. And I fought that. And I read the Beatitudes. I want to read these to you. They're not going to be up on the screen. I want you to listen to the attitude that Jesus places as the ideal for kingdom citizens. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you. I tell you what, you meditate on that. You take those 13 verses and you read those every morning. You read them at lunch, you read them at night. You think about them on your way to school, on your way to work, on your way wherever you're going to go. Think about them as you wake up, think about them as you go to bed. Different ones will pop out at different times as you're reading and meditating. Meditation is an awesome thing. Meditate on that. Think about that as the ideal attitude that God has for us, for the church. To have this kind of attitude, an attitude of humility, an attitude of gratitude. As he moves into chapter 6, he talks about how we should give to the needy, how we should pray, and how we should fast, and how all of those involve an attitude of humility and an attitude of gratitude. And that's how we are to operate, church. That's how we're to operate. So we're to have a certain attitude. We're also to have certain actions. Actions motivated by love. Actions motivated by love. And I want to mention two key actions that Jesus really tends to focus on. And one action is the action of service, to serve. That's there in Matthew 5. As you continue reading down Matthew 5, he says, you're the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Service is expected of us. It's what helps people to see God through us, is our service. In Matthew 25, that reference is right there in your bulletin. That's the story of where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Or he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd who separates his sheep from the goats. He puts his sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he tells the sheep on his right, he says that come on in. Come into the kingdom. Receive your reward. Because I was in need. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in jail and you visited me. I was sick and you took care of me. You cared for me. And they said to Jesus, when did we do that for you? You've been in heaven this whole time. Jesus says, well, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. That's how personally Jesus takes it, how we treat each other, how we treat other people. And then he said the inverse to the goats on his left. He said, you didn't, so you don't. You don't get eternal life. You don't get the kingdom. In fact, go away for the gnashing of teeth and to be burned up. And it's not good at all. He said, you didn't give me food when I was hungry. You didn't give me water when I was thirsty. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. You didn't come visit me when I was in jail. You didn't take care of me when I was sick. And they also said, when did we not do these things? When did we never saw you? If we'd have seen you, we would have done it for Jesus, but not this other guy. Jesus said, what you did not do for others, you did not do for me. It's how personally he takes it. Service is a big, big deal. It's a big deal for Jesus. It's an ideal for the church. So for us, it should be an ideal for us. You know, if we're chasing these ideals, I'll chase a little bunny here for a moment. If our goal is to do a spiritual evaluation as a church, and in a couple of months, we're going to be doing that August, September. If our goal is to do this as a church and look at where we are as far as the ideal, here's the ideal that Jesus has set. Where are we as a church? Because we belong to Jesus. We're Jesus' church. And we represent Jesus. So we'd best be living on that ideal. Before we get there, wouldn't it be very important for us to look at ourselves first? Am I living the ideal? I mean, how can we get a whole group of people to live the ideal if the individuals aren't living the ideal? It's kind of upside down, doesn't it? So we've got a couple months, guys, to really focus and think about these things. Really take them in and say, okay, what do I need to change? What do I need help with? How do I need to get my footprints inside the footprints of Jesus? Here are the ideals Jesus laid out. What do I need to do? Then when we come to evaluating the church, then we've obeyed another. Yes, it is. Another thing that's in Matthew. This is nowhere in our notes. This is bonus. But then we're obeying the whole, you know, log plank in the eye thing. You know, when you see, so how are we going to do a self-evaluation of the church if we all are walking around big logs and planks out of our eyes? He doesn't say, don't help your brother with the speck in his eye. He says, first, get the log out of your own eye. Then you help your brother. We have a responsibility to help each other. So for these 2 months, spend this time getting the logs out of our eyes. Maybe I should have titled that as the subtitle of the series here. 7 Priorities of Jesus, Delogging the Church. So service, on to forgiveness. Forgiveness is another action. A key action that Jesus expects of his people. And we talked about this in the Amazing series, all those amazing sermons. We had a sermon on amazing forgiveness. So if you need to review it, that sermon was all about that topic. And it's super important to Jesus. And we talked about the story that's found there in Matthew 18, I believe. Is that what it says in your bulletin? Am I on par there? Yes, Matthew 18. Where there was a guy who owed a great debt to the king, and the king forgave his debt. And then he had a guy that owed him a small debt, and he tortured him to get that debt back. And the king found out about it, and it wasn't good. The king was not happy. And that was a whole example of how God views our forgiveness, how big forgiveness is for us. You've been forgiven. So we should have an action of forgiveness to others. That's an action motivated by love that's expected out of the church. The church should look that way. That's what the church should do. He says, if you don't forgive others their sin, your Father won't forgive you of your sins. Now, we'll take some notes on the last little bit here. A lot of this you can go back and kind of read some for yourself. Jesus expects, what does Jesus expect? Jesus expects, these are the ideals here in the kingdom. Jesus expects that his kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world. This is what Jesus expects about his kingdom. He expects that the gospel of his kingdom will be preached to the whole world. Church, that only happens when we're sharing. That's how it happens. You share with the people around you, and you share with the people around you, and you share with the people around you, and we're all sharing with the people around us. That's how the whole world hears the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus expects. He expects us to be sharing about that. We'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come. But I couldn't leave it out because that is an ideal of what Jesus expects about the church. Another thing Jesus expects about the church, he expects the church to grow and expand. If you look at the numbers there in the bulletin, we're not all about the numbers. But the numbers do tell some things that are important. Jesus' expectation for the church, for his church, is not for the numbers to go down, but the numbers to go up. He expects the church to grow. He talks about a mustard seed, and he said the kingdom of heaven is like a little mustard seed. It's the littlest of seeds, and you plant it, and it becomes a huge tree. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I expect it to grow, leaps and bounds, from even the smallest. You with me? Even the smallest, and we're not even small. There are smaller churches. But even from the smallest of seeds, it grows and expands into something huge and big. That's what Jesus expects of us, of the church. He expects it to grow, expects it to expand. He uses an illustration that he used on the Pharisees for a different reason. But he talks about the kingdom is like yeast, and you knead it into the dough, and it causes the kingdom to expand. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It grows and expands. And then coming back to us, if I remember right, on the third one there, Jesus expects his citizens to live a life of dedication and preparation. We talked about this, but as you look in your bulletin there, you see all those references. It's obvious it's a big deal to Jesus. So I could not go without mentioning that in a sermon talking about the ideal. It's a big deal that we live a life of preparation, a life of dedication, a life of commitment, a word we'll be coming back to at the very end of this series. So with all that, let me remind you that the church is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. There's no reason to separate those two words. We hear the kingdom of heaven, and we hear all these things associated with the kingdom of heaven, then we hear the church, and we put it over here in a different category, I believe. We can't do that. The church is the kingdom of heaven on earth. The church is the kingdom of heaven's physical presence here on earth of the people gathered together, not a building, the people gathered together. It's God's kingdom while the kingdom people live on earth. That's called the church. And so all of these things, these ideals for the kingdom, they apply to us as the church. That we as the church should view the kingdom as such an amazing level of importance and such a high priority in our life that it adjusts and changes the way we live. It changes our attitude. It affects the actions we have, the service that we give, the forgiveness that we offer to people. And the expectations that Jesus has for his church is that it would, that the church members, that the people would share the gospel with the whole world. That his church, his kingdom would grow and expand, and that we would live with such a commitment and a dedication and a preparation for what we are going to receive that we shake the world around us with the level of our dedication, with the level of importance that the kingdom has for us. And we live that way. Why? Because we belong to God. Because the church is Jesus' church. And because the church represents God. Kingdom priority number one of the seven priorities that we're talking about. The kingdom priority.